All right. So today, we're going to continue the manifold results of salvation of grace through faith, and we're going to look at sanctification. And so far, when we started out, we said, and this is where Case Bryant's at right now, accepted the Lord as Savior, and we said that they were 14 results of positions that immediately happened from believing in grace through faith. Okay? What are the position immediately when we become believers, the heavenly positions and heavenly places that God gives us and God puts us in? Not something that's done 10 years from now. Not something that happens after you go take classes or after in a denomination or you join this denomination or you're baptized or whatever, or after you've done a two-year mission or you've done anything like that. It's something that happens immediately. Okay? First thing we said over the last few weeks, just to review, you're saved. And we know that. And I don't have to really get into that. We know what salvation is. Okay? You are, and we talked about what all you're saved from. You're saved from sin. You're saved from eternal separation from God. You're saved from being a slave to sin. You're in fellowship with Him. Okay? You receive justification. In other words, just as you've never sinned. That's the way God sees you. You have redemption. We spoke about redemption last week. Two words in the Greek, latrosis, which was the payment. Christ made the payment on the cross. He paid the sin debt. And then apolatrosis, the release, when that's the verb, when he paid it, or that's the noun rather. When he paid it, we received a release from all that we talked about that we were saved from. Okay? So today, we want to look at a word to some, we don't hear much about it. And to others, that's the only thing involved in a Christian walk. And to me, of all the things, those 14 things that we'll go on with the next few weeks, this one might be the toughest one to identify, the toughest one to nail down. And I think there's more disagreement depending on what you come out of than any other part of what you receive. Sanctification. Sanctification, or to be sanctified, in the Greek is hagiosmos. H-A-G-I-O-M-O-S. H-A-G-I-O-M-O-S. It means to make holy. The process of advancing in holiness and use of the believer being progressively transformed by the Lord unto his likeness. Now you can see right there in the definition that we have a little bit of a collision. Okay? You will see one of the individuals that, like I said, that I really followed and has helped me in my Christian walk and was a teacher was Les Feldick. Les Feldick hardly ever mentioned sanctification. But the church that I grew up in, churches that were so strict and were so hardcore about salvation and how you could lose it and how you had to live in perfection. We talked about this. You were saved and then there was nothing else. You never heard about justification, that I live just as I've never sinned. That's the way God sees me. You never heard that stuff. You never really heard redemption for what it was. All it meant was, okay, you're saved for now, okay? And you can stay saved depending on what you do, how you act, how you live. Now, you living that was sanctification. So when you start hearing that word holy and you're not a Christian yet and you're like, oh my goodness, oh, here we go. We're talking about holiness. We're talking about I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to be holy. I'm going to walk around everybody and these and thous, and that's the way I'm going to talk. And as soon as I see somebody do something, I'm going to slap them over the head with the Bible. In other words, I'm going to be that individual that everybody runs from when they see them walking down the street. That's what I think about when I hear holiness. That's what you're, what a lot of people think. Okay? That we're just going to be that stuffy individual. As a guy heard in church say one time, and I've said this, you hear stuff growing up in church, even when you're 8 years old, that you'll remember for the rest of your life. There's certain things that maybe nobody else remembers. And I heard a guy say one time, well, I don't judge people. God put me on earth to be a fruit inspector. Judge a fruit, you know, you'll know them by their fruits. And that, and trust me, and I could not stand that man. Up until my teenage years and early 20s. Okay? He saw me one time, and I'd started going to church somewhere else. And like I said, I wasn't saved, but I felt like I needed to go. And he said, well, you go to Lincoln Avenue Baptist Church. He said, they believe once saved, always saved. Anybody believes that's going straight to hell. Those were the words. So those type of, that, so we think of that sometimes with the holiness. Okay? And it does a lot more damage than good. All right? But there those come out of the very strict thoughts and denominations, the thought processes, the denominations who think, once you're saved, it's all sanctification and it's nothing else. Okay? It's about your actions. It's all about your works. Okay? So Romans 6, go down to verse 15. Now normally I don't read in a stretch here where we've got a bunch of verses, you know, long part. I'll hit us with two or three. But I want to go Romans 6, 15 through 25. Okay? 15 through 25. So this is Paul speaking to the Romans. Now I want you to remember, and we'll talk about this. The Romans were a very, very, in all these churches that Paul was starting up, as he was going through, these people were called out of an abject idolatry, as bad as it gets, and their lifestyles, as bad as it gets. They didn't know right from wrong, okay? Their societies that they lived in were as pagan and debaucherous and evil as it could get. So Paul's speaking to these people, okay? And he says, what then? Starting with verse 15. Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Far from it. So what's he saying? Just because you're under grace does not give you a license to sin that you can live any way you want to live. Okay? Do you not know that the one to whom you present yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of that same one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. So you can't serve both masters. You're serving one or the other. Okay, that's simple. We can understand that. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. We were all slaves to sin. And I think it was Les Feldick that I heard say this. It was either him or Chuck Misler. And I never thought about this, and it's true. And he says, you know something? I don't get upset with a friend or a family member or somebody I know when I'm just like, I don't understand why you keep doing this. Or you'll hear people say, you know, my nephew or my next door neighbor, they just keep going back and staying in trouble, and they do all this, and they do it over and over, and it might be an addiction, it could be anything. I don't understand. Like, they keep, you know, they break into somebody's house, or they do, I don't understand it. Okay? And he said, look, I understand it. You're a slave to sin. You've not given your heart, life, you've not trusted in the Lord, you've not trusted in the gospel. And it says here clearly, and Paul says all the way through, you are a slave to sin. And I've not thought about it. And he moving on to make this statement. He said the only people who can fight it, who have control over the sin nature, and it's still a war, but at least they have the ability to say no, are believers. If you're not a believer, if you've not given, you don't have that ability. You are a slave to that. You can say, well, no, I'm not. I'll fight it, and I'll fight it. You'll go back. The Bible says, like a pig going back to the slop, like a dog going back to the vomit. You go back. Okay? So we know that the slave to sin, what does a slave have a choice in anything? We're thinking slavery, half the Roman Empire was slaves. So when he mentions slavery, they know exactly what Paul's referring to. That's not a foreign term to them. They have no rights. They make no decision making. They do exactly as they're told, and they better do it right. I think about, there used to be a commercial that came on TV, a cigarette commercial. It was geared toward young people not smoking. And there was a kid at the prom who was going to have a picture of his girlfriend, and the cigarette came up, said go outside for a smoke, or a kid that was going to go to the store and buy cigarettes, and he didn't want to do it, and the cigarette gets him to do it. But anyway, it's like the devil on his shoulder, you know. So he's at the prom, he's going to have a picture taken of his girlfriend, and the cigarette says, come outside and smoke. And he said, no, I'm going to do this. And it gets him by the shirt, says, no, I said go outside and smoke. Okay? So he didn't have a decision. Okay? So that so much in sin is where I was there. We were all there. Okay? So I'm not talking down to anybody who's not saved in that situation. I was right there with you, man. We all were. Okay? Verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented the parts of your body as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, and that's what you have, impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, sin begets more sin. Okay? So now present your body parts as slaves to righteousness. Now here's the word. Resulting in sanctification. We now have a choice. We now become followers of Christ. We become slaves to Christ, in a word. And that results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relation to righteousness. You were free. You could do whatever you wanted to do. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? Think about that. A lot of times when we become Christians, the first thing we fight is guilt. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I live like that. I can't believe I would say those things. I would think those things, that I did those things. I can't believe Christ died for me and I went for years and didn't want to have anything to do with him. Talked evil about him. Used his name in vain. Made fun of Christians, didn't want anything to do with church. That I basically said, no, Jesus, I don't want any part of you after what all he did for me. Okay? So we're ashamed of that. For the outcome of those things is death. Okay? It leads to spiritual and physical death if we don't come to the Lord. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. So you give your heart to the Lord, you become a Christian, you become a believer, you believe in the death, burial, resurrection. It results in sanctification, and we're going to talk about this, and the outcome is eternal life. Okay? Case has given his heart to the Lord. He's a believer. He will see sanctification. He will see growth in his life, and we know he's got eternal life. Okay, but you're going to be in heaven. No matter, you're going to be in heaven. Okay, you can't be separated from it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that gift, him dying on the cross, is eternal life. Paul is speaking to pagan Gentiles steeped in idolatry. Okay? Now, like I said, you know, that Israel and the Jews that were under the law, they looked at the Gentiles as pagan dogs, and they should have. Paul went into these communities and these towns and these cities basically scared to death, knowing what was going to happen to him, trying to convince individuals of Christ to give their hearts and lives to Christ and live a Christian life when all they'd known was paganism. Like I said, a society that was evil as you could think of, and worse beyond us. You're in Athens or these places, you go down to the local church, which wasn't a Christian church, what have you got? Temple prostitutes. Can you imagine going to church and that's what you've got in your worship, your assembly? Okay? That's how bad they were. You hear people now talk about how Rome fell, and they talk about if society degrades and keeps going down, that we could get to where Rome was at. Okay? This was what Paul was trying to pull these people out of. Okay? Now, even in today, we're in a different society than what Paul was talking about. We are in a different society. We think things are getting bad, they're getting worse, and there's some places. You're in San Francisco, you're in New Orleans, you're in places like that. Yeah, it's bad. Okay? Not only do they not want anything to do with Christ or with Christianity, if you're part of that, you're the enemy. Okay? You don't belong at this rally, right? Okay? So you are an enemy to that. Okay? Or they're an enemy to that. Okay? Now us, we still, in this country, in most parts, live in a Judeo-Christian culture. Whether or not we go to church, whether or not we're Christians, we come up in a society, thank goodness, that's had some of those constraints. It was framed in Judeo-Christian values. The founding fathers believed a society not constructed in those ideals would lead to anarchy. Now, I'm a little different than some. You'll hear some people say, well, our founding fathers were all Christians, practicing Christians. I'm not in that boat, okay? I believe some were. I do believe they all had Judeo-Christian ideas of how society had to work. Now, at that time, a lot were deist, okay? In other words, the probably what you could say for that, they believed that it was almost like a clock. God was the creator. God winded it up. He set it down and he washed his hands of it. Whatever happened, happened. That's the way they believed that God was. Thomas Jefferson wrote or took the Jeffersonian Bible. He didn't write it, but what he went through was the four gospels, and whatever he didn't believe, he just took scissors and cut it out. Okay? He ended up, I've got a copy of it. It's about that thick, okay? He didn't believe in Christ was born of a virgin birth. He didn't believe Christ was the Son of God. He didn't believe that Christ resurrected. He didn't believe in the miracles. Now, he believed in the Beatitudes, and he believed in the moral teachings. So as when they asked Jesus asked, who do they say I am? Well, some say you're a prophet, or some say you're a great teacher. That's what Thomas Jefferson believed. Now, he wrote in the Declaration of Independence, one nation under God. We had believed that. But he's not what I would call, by the definition of what a Christian is, if we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, and that's what it takes, he wouldn't fall under that. A lot were like that. But they believed in the Judeo-Christian values, and the country had to be shaped in them. There's a term today that's called cultural Christianity. Richard Dawkins and Jordan Peterson are two that really prescribe to that. two brilliant thinkers, but Richard Dawkins is an atheist. He's from England. Now, Richard Dawkins calls himself a cultural Christian, although he says he does not believe a word of the Christian faith, but he calls himself a cultural Christian. Okay? He will see, you'll see him debate believers a lot on the existence of God. Okay? Here was his quote. "I'm not a believer, but there is a distinction between being a believing Christian and a cultural Christian. I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos, and I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense." He's talking about England, okay? "So I call myself a cultural Christian, and I think it would be truly dreadful if we substituted any alternative religion." Now, he brought that up. There's such a growth because of all the influx from the Middle East into Britain. There's such a growth of Islam. London and these towns are, a lot of these cities are at least a third Islam. Islam is, or Muslim rather. Islam's now the largest practicing religion in France. And he sees that, and he sees the atrocities that we don't have under Christianity. And even though he's an atheist, he's really in fear of what will happen in that country if it keeps growing and things that result from it. Now, Paul, on the other hand, is writing to pagan Gentiles who didn't come up even in cultural Christianity, let alone practicing Christianity. You didn't have Richard Dawkins to say, "No, I don't believe a word you're saying, but I do believe this value system that you have, that's how Rome should be framed." Okay? That's how these other places should be framed. They didn't believe that at all. They were as, like I said, sinful and debaucherous. They worshipped idols, and it was as far out there as you could get. But you see, now, in a lot of places, society in our country wants to go back to that. And here's the thing. You cannot take God out of your society and not have a huge decline. The founding fathers understood that, whether they were practicing Christians or not. And that's the society we were in. But Paul's society, they did not understand that. They were totally against it. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We're still talking about sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Still talking about sanctification. And what I'm talking about, you say, "Well, why did you get off there with that?" Okay? We're in a situation to where a lot of us, when we become Christians and we become believers, we may not have all that baggage that they had, that they're trying, of what they had to go back into. Paul's just trying to keep them from worshiping idols. Now, we can have a lot of idols in our life, but Paul says here, he starts talking about what to them, and even here in Thessalonica, going through a lot of the same things. They came out of idol worship, okay? They came out of paganism. He talks about really what sanctification is, okay? How are you to act as a Christian? So look at verse 6 through 9. "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word during great affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." I've said this over and over. When you lived then and you announced that you were a follower of Christ, that you were a Christian, that you were a believer, you basically signed your own death certificate. The persecution was immense, but it said even through great affliction, you received it with joy. Verse 7. "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, the news of your faith toward God has gone out. So we have no need to say anything. So just their belief under the persecution they were under served as examples for others. Okay? For they themselves report about us as to the kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols and now serve a living and true God. So that's where they came out of. That's where they are now. Okay? Well, what do they do now that they're where they are now? So turn ahead four chapters to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So as Christians, okay, sanctified Christians under sanctification, Paul here tells them this is how you need to live. And this is not extreme, okay? This is very practical, and I think that's what Christian living is, practical. Like I said, it's not, I got to tell this story. This is a great one, I got to tell this. I had the best man in my wedding worked as an assistant of Paige for state senator right out of college in Nashville. Worked for state, Ben Ashley was the state senator. And so he had he graduated from UT Martin in political science. He lives in Franklin now. So he just gotten out of college. I was like a year or two older than him. So he had an apartment, and I still live in East Tennessee. He had an apartment in Nashville beside the state capitol. And it was a high rise, and that's where a lot of them lived at. So I'd really never been to Nashville much and still, you know, lived 200 miles away. So he said, hey, come down and see me one weekend. I'm like, that'll be great. So I go in January, and the weather's horrible, and it comes an ice storm. It rains, and it's, but we wanted to kind of, he wanted to get out, kind of show me some stuff, and but it's, the weather's miserable. There's not anybody out. So we're out walking by, he's going to show me the state capitol. All of a sudden, we hear this guy hollering, screaming, yelling. He said, hurry up, let's go. And I said, what's going on? He said, that's the street preacher around here, man. He'll have you cornered. He said, well, we got to get away from him. Let's go. So anyway, we take off. And, man, we're walking like this. So anyway, he takes off. He's chasing us, okay? And his feet hit the ice, and it was like Charlie Brown missing the football. And he goes up in the air, and he lands on his back like that. And it's the funniest thing I ever saw. And when he hits the ground, he goes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm not making any of this up. And I think then when we think about the some people get, that's how, once you're saved, how you're supposed to be. And that's not it. Paul talks about impracticality, and that scares people. Yes, there's going to be a change in your life. A lot of people don't come to the Lord simply because they don't want to give stuff up. You've got to give stuff up. There is going to be a change in your life, but that doesn't mean you stop living. Paul here says practically, here's what the Christian life, here's a big part of it. He's speaking to the same people. So start with verse 12. But we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who diligently labor among you and are in leadership over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you regard them highly in love because of their work. Okay, now here he goes. Live in peace one with another. That ought to be self-explanatory. We have the peace of Christ in us. When we're saved, we have that peace. We should live peacefully with each other. Okay? I think most of what we see in society today, we're such a violent society, you can't tell me those are Christian believers who are doing that. Those are individuals who don't know Christ. That's the way it should be. Okay? We urge you, Brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Boy, I tell you what, I got that patient stuff nailed down with everybody. Boy, I do that well, don't I, Missy? So look, so do I do this all the time? No. Do I need to do it? Yes. Is it a work in progress? Yes. Okay? Am I lost and going to hell because I don't do it? No. Okay? Verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. That was revolutionary and unheard of in those societies to say that. All they knew was war and fighting. That's all they knew. Go into a Muslim nation in the Middle East and say, you know what? Do good for evil. See where that gets you. Okay? It's not that's not in their mindset. But always seek what is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Well, I don't do that one, do I? Pray without ceasing. I don't do that one, do I? In everything, give thanks. Missy will tell me, would you just be thankful for what you got? I know. I was surprised yesterday she didn't tell me that. That was the biggest shock yesterday at one time. That she didn't tell. Would you just be thankful? Okay. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is what you're to do. Now, is there anything there that we can't do? Is there anything? If we do that, to me, people see that in us, they would want to be Christians. Okay? Not run from it. Okay? Do not quench the spirit. I've done that this week. Do not utterly reject prophecies or sound teaching, but examine everything, hold firmly to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, we're to do that. We don't need to follow evil. We need to cling to what's good. We need to practice what's good. But these people here, good and evil, might not necessarily be losing their temper or not giving thanks or something like that. Good and evil from where they were at was, man, as opposite on the sphere as you could get. 180 degrees out there. Okay, he's telling them, evil then, you don't need to go back into idolatry. You don't need to kill. And you don't need all the things that go through it. And all this violent society, you don't need to partake in that. Okay? Verse 23. Now may the God of peace. Now this is big. Look how he phrases this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He never said sanctify yourself. He said, may God, the God of peace, himself sanctify you entirely. So, what are you getting at? You remember I talked about how this is not a works-based deal. We're saved. Paul's clear all the way through. We're saved through faith, but we have to balance it because we're talking about works. We're talking about how you're to live. There's a process that goes through it that we as Christians live a certain way. Okay? God takes care of that. You do these things. You pray. You study your Bible. You read. You trust God. I'm trusting your will. I'm going to live in your will. God will do the work. Okay? God will do the work. Lehman used to say it all the time, guys. When I got saved, what'd he say? All that stuff fell off of me. I had a friend growing up named Chuck Kimbrough. Chuck was about 2 years younger than me. Chuck was a really good basketball player. Knew him all the way through middle school. Would have been a really good high school player. But Chuck's got involved in stuff. He had a wonderful mom, Christian mom, didn't have a dad at home. Got involved in some stuff he shouldn't get into, got heavily into drugs by the time he got into high school. I used to see Chuck when I was in high school walking through town in Newport, up the sidewalk. Man, he was just spaced out. He's out of it. And I'm like, man, what a shame. I hate it for him. Of course, I'm thinking then he could have been such a good athlete, such a good ball player. But, you know, more important things than that, he was just, man, he was totally messed up. He's 15, 16 years old. He actually, and he'll tell you this, he ran prostitutes. He was a pimp at 15, 16 years old in high school. He'd gotten into everything, gone as far as he could go. But his mom kept praying for him. Okay? He knew he'd been raised in church. Well, he got married. And after he got married, him and his wife came to Christ. Okay? And he would share, play, was a great musician. He'd go around to churches and play, share his testimony and all that. And Chuck was, he'd tell you all this stuff. He was open with it. Things you didn't know about him, he'd tell you. And he said this. He said, when I got saved, he told all the drugs that he was addicted to. Cocaine, heroin, as a teenager. I mean the hard stuff. And he said, and this won't be the case for everybody. It was for him. So I'm not saying once you're saved, it's just going to be, there's not going to be a battle. But he said, that came off. He said, I never had that desire again. When I got saved, he said, the other thing, I never had that desire. He said, there was one thing, he said, and some people would tell you not to do it, it might be a sin. He said, I don't think it was. He liked to dip. He always was dip, had a spit cup. And he said, I don't think that was a sin because that's the only thing the Lord didn't take away from me. So he was changed. And he grew in grace. And that's what we're talking about. That God Himself sanctifies you entirely. Okay? This is not about us performing works or about how good I do something. We talked about performance and perfectionism. It's not about that. Paul says God will sanctify you entirely. We use the term sometimes, we don't even know what it is. Growing in grace. I firmly believe growing in grace, that we grow. Okay, we mature. Things, we start to grow in the faith. Things that we may have struggled with at one time start to come off us. And you'll look up, you won't even think about it. You'll just say, well, you know, I've not had to deal with that for a long time because you trusted the Lord. Now, there's stuff that we're going to battle with. Paul says, things that I want to do, I don't do, and things I don't want to do, I do. There's still going to be those things. There's going to be that spiritual warfare. But let me say this. Just because you struggle in one area doesn't mean, Cleo, that you've not changed. Sometimes we think, well, there's going to be a change. And we're like, well, if there's a change, why do I still do this? Why do I still think this? Okay? Why do I still act this way? But think about all the changes you've had in these other areas that God's worked in you. And God says, look, okay, I am doing a work in you. I am sanctifying you, and that your spirit and soul and body may be kept complete without blame to the coming of the Lord and Christ. So even though it's a work in process, you are without blame. Right, just as you've never sinned, justification, until the coming of our Lord, the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes and we have that new body, we're not going to have a sin issue anymore. Okay, so we're being sanctified here, growing in grace, knowing that eventually we'll have a glorified body where sin is not an issue. I came out of a church that believed that you were saved, and then it was sanctification only from there. I'd never heard of Christ's righteousness. I heard my righteousness is as filthy rags a million times. If I had a dollar for every time I heard it, I'd never have to work again. But I never heard that we are in Christ's righteousness. I never heard that Christ sees us just as we've never sinned. I'd never heard of imputed righteousness. All I heard was it depended on how I acted and I better be perfect. And there's still a lot of denominations like that in Wayne County. We walk the fine line of not abusing grace while not being works-based. Okay? Don't replace grace with perfection. We live in a Christian lifestyle because of grace. We won't be perfect. It's a process. But there will be change. But it is not us who is doing the changing. It is God changing us. Now, Patrick, if I was in a court and I am the defense attorney and I'm giving closing arguments, and I'm making my case for sanctification not being what we do, but what God does in us. It's not a work. Okay? So I'm doing that closing argument here, and in that closing argument, I have to put all of that, what I've said, and prove it in a nutshell in something that sticks out to that jury when they go to the back and make their decision. Well, what would it be? Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Instead of you sitting here listening to me for 40 minutes, I could have read Philippians 1, Patsy, and you could have went to the house and cooked lunch and brought it to me. Paul says it right here, Philippians 1 through 6. Remember, he just said that God will sanctify us entirely. Philippians 1 through 6, or 1, 6 rather, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he, God, who began a work among you, so he began a work on me. When did he begin a work on me? When I gave my life to him. Okay? So, when I gave, Case, when you gave your life to the Lord, when you became a believer, okay, when you believed in the death, burial, and resurrection, that Christ did that to save you, to be your Savior, that's when the work started. Okay? He who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus. Where do I, and what would be based on me and my actions and my performance come in that? It doesn't. Now, it says, though, that the work that God started in me is going to be completed. Okay? But God is going to do the completing. I've just got to allow him to do that. Faith is not only before you're saved. Faith is after you're saved. Okay? I need to focus on that. We've talked about focusing on Christ's grace, focusing on his love, living for him, putting all that to where it controls my life. Okay? And if I do that, now let me tell you something. I can decide not to do that as easily as I decide to do it. What if I decide, I'm not going to go to church for 5 or 6 months. I just don't want to get up on Sunday. Let me tell you something. You'll start getting cold. Let me decide, I'm not going to read my Bible. I'd like to stay up and watch TV. Ball games are on or my favorite show's on. I don't want to do that. I've got these friends over here and they talk about, and they're, get around them. We're going to talk about the Lord a little bit. And they're just going to discuss the Bible. Maybe things like that. I know they're Christians, but I've got these friends over here, man. There's none of that going on. There's nothing Christ-like about that, but it's fun. I believe I'll hang out with them for a little bit. Okay? You'll catch your step. You've got to make decisions in this. Okay? You've got to allow God to work in you. God is not going, he's going to be a gentleman. He's not going to tie you down. He's not going to force you, but you've got to allow him. Okay? Once you allow him, and once you make that effort, he'll do the work. Okay? He who has begun the work in you will complete it. Now, what does he say back in the other part we read in Thessalonians? That you'll be sanctified completely, and your spirit and soul will be kept complete without blame. Let God do the work. Here would be my question to you today. Are you letting God? I'm not asking you how perfectly you're living. I'm not asking you if you live perfect this week, if you sin this week. I'm not asking you, did you lose your temper this week? I'm not asking you, do you think something you shouldn't have thought? Did you look at something you shouldn't have looked at? I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, are you allowing God to work in your life? That's what we have to do. The example's here. That's why it's not works based on us. And that's why we can accomplish it. I can't do it on my own. I can't win these battles on my own. God can. I've got to trust God. And I've got to allow him to do that. So, if you're not doing that today, guess what? You can start it now. Did you lose your salvation because maybe you've gone through a dry spell and you've not done that? No. Okay? But you make that decision today. God, I'm going to allow you to work in my life. These areas I struggle with, I'm going to turn them over to you. I'm going to allow you to do it. But let me say this. There may be places you continue to struggle. If you struggle in the next day or two, this week, don't give up. Don't quit. It's the process of sanctification that God wants to work out in you. Okay? Jonathan, Martha, Joe, we're now on.
No, she had to teach Sunday school
today. Oh, did she? Okay. Yeah. You want to play?
Yeah, I'll
be at it. Okay. All right. Let's just pray quietly. And just ask yourself, am I allowing God to work in my life? And if I'm not,